Good morning. Let me add my welcome to you as your fifth official welcome this morning. It's quite a lot, but nonetheless, hope it's not been diluted so far. So as you heard, I'm a DNA intern. DNA, for those of you who don't know, is like a discipleship program where they place you in a church so that you can serve the local church and kind of get involved with the kind of hands-on stuff. But they also do a lot of teaching. So like last week on Monday and Tuesday, I was down in London getting a bunch of teaching. It's very like practical theology stuff, and it's really good fun. If you want to ask more about it, that you can, and I'll tell you about it. Also, I did a fundraiser a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to say a massive thank you to everyone who gave money for that. I mean, I provided some tray bakes, and a miracle happened, and no one got food poisoning and all that kind of stuff. So it's good. So thank you so much. So thanks for Naomi for reading us this story this morning as well. We love the Storybook Bible. So we're in Genesis 11. We're just going to read it to get us going here. This Bible's at the back. You're welcome to take one. I'm reading from the NIV. I hope that's okay. So it's just nine verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. There's loads that are going on in these nine verses, and it's really exciting, and I'm really pumped to see what God's got to say to us this morning. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain at Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. There's loads going on here in these little nine verses, but as an introduction, I'm going to talk about two things. There's kind of two questions that I found really interesting that I wanted to touch on before we actually got into the kind of main thrust of the passage. And the two questions are, one is, does this story provide an explanation for the origin of languages? So in the beginning it says, you know, they had one language and then they were scattered. Does this actually provide an explanation for that? And question number two, and why is God against the people uniting? In verse 6 it says, if as one people they're speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. We kind of get this impression that, you know, God's against us being united, so why might that be? Anyway, first question, so does this story provide an explanation for the origin of languages? Well, we all know languages are fun and exciting and diverse. I was trying to think of a story to go along with this, and I remember back when I was a kid, and there was that advert on the TV for the L'Oreal shampoo advert for the kids, and you had the different colors, and you could choose your different shampoo, and it was really exciting. But as a six-year-old, it says no tears on the TV, and I'm thinking, yes, finally you can shampoo, and it just runs in your eyes, and it can be great, and you don't have to worry about crying or whatever. So I got this shampoo, and then in the bath, I'm there shampooing, and I think, oh, it starts to run towards my face. Oh, great, no tears, the advert said. I can just rub it on in there. It's going to be great. But as to my quick, you know, realization, this was not the case, and it was really painful, and shampoo has always been there, a scary ordeal for me. But I thought the advert had lied to me. I thought the advert had lied to me, because it said no tears, when actually what it meant is no tears. But it's just spelt the same. I still don't know what that means, but you know, but it just, no more tears in your hair. I really don't know how you can tear your hair. But English language is fun, so I object to that object of that shampoo, and I wouldn't want to subject anyone to that subject again. I mean, I was thinking about this. We've got a feet, we've got feet, and then we've got a foot. But then what about a boot? Beat? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Anyway, so I was looking into this, thinking, oh, does the Tower of Babel provide an explanation for the spreading of languages across the world? And after some extensive research, the most educated guess, the most educated response I could get was maybe. Maybe. But interestingly, pretty much every scientific paper I started looking at started with the story of the Tower of Babel, as maybe as a possible explanation for the origin of languages across the world. And it's generally accepted that most language comes from about four roots, and it could be one. It's actually more likely that it's one than four. But so it's a maybe on that front, on that question. The second question is God against us joining together? In this verse 6, I find this really interesting. Is God saying that he doesn't want us to accomplish things, or he says nothing will be impossible for them if they come together? Is God against us coming together? Is God against us being a super state of ourselves? But that could be misinterpreted, and I think, and the conclusion that I came to with this is, I think God knows that when we unite together not in him, that's when evil and deceit and corruption is at the center of our society rather than God being at the center of the society. So those are the two kind of introduction questions. But now we're going to get into the thrust of it. And everything pretty much happens in verse 4, called the action verse. So everything kind of goes on. So let's just read verse 4 again. Then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." So there's two things that they're doing here, and then two reasons behind what they're doing. So the first thing they're doing, they're saying, is, "Come, let's build ourselves a city." And the reason behind that is at the end when it says, "Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the whole earth." So that's the thing that they're doing, and the reason behind it. And the second thing they're doing is that they're saying, "We will build a tower that will reach the heavens." And then the corresponding reason behind that is so we may make a name for ourselves. So those are the kind of two points we're going to be covering today. So the first thing, let's build ourselves a city that we may not be scattered over the whole earth. This is in direct disobedience to Genesis 9:1, where God says, "Be fruitful and increase and fill the land." And in chapter 10, I mean, you can just scan it with your own Bibles. It actually seems like they're doing this. You got it's even titled the Table of Nations, so it seems like they're scattering over the whole earth. I mean, it says in Genesis 10:20, just a quick, these are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages and in their territories and nations. But yeah, in Genesis 11:1, we say the whole world had one language and a common speech. But I think the author is just waiting to say, actually, they're not doing this. They've been called to do this. Maybe they are multiplying, but they're not going. What they're actually doing is building a city, which is enclosed and safe. There's walls there. And when God asked them to increase and fill the earth, their impulse was to build a city, to build. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean then, that they want to build a city? I think this is a common impulse that we all have. When God is working, just as he's done in the flood, as Martin preached on last week, he saved just 8 people in the flood, and then it spread out from there. And it's so tempting for us to try set up camp, to try and make security and comfort at the center of what we do, to make that a tangible reality. And not much has changed in those days, since those days, and not much has changed in Jesus' day, and not much has changed in our day. So I'm gonna use stories that Jesus was in and told to kind of highlight the point that's been made in this Genesis 11 chapter. So in Mark 10, we get this story of the rich man asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks him, "Have you kept all your commandments?" And he lists them off, and he says, "Yes, I've kept these commandments since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think that's beautiful. But Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And this man went away sad because he had great wealth. So in this story, we have a man who had it. He had kept the commandments. He had all this money. He had a checklist of things that he could tick off and say, yeah, I've done these things. But that isn't the heart behind what Jesus is asking. Jesus is saying, what would you give up to follow me? Are you prepared to let your structures that you have built be sacrificed for my sake? We read this thing that challenged me. Allah said, who needs prayer when money can do it? I was like, because that's a structure that we've built. That is some of the structures that we have. And I know the structures that I have in my life, the kind of cities that I have built, that are my safety, that are kind of my tangible comfort. Like, I'm confident. I can pick up an instrument. My parents, security that I have. Even this year as an intern, I caught myself saying this the other day. Someone asked me, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I'm doing an internship at a church." as though that was an explanation for why I'm a Christian, as though that kind of fits into the fact that Jesus came and died and died for me and lived and rose again for me, and I have eternal life in him and then eternal life in heaven. So I'm an intern is actually relying on this structure that I've built, or that I am here in this church. I don't know all the structures that you have in your ear, but I invite you to think about it. It's the kind of thing when someone says it, you can picture it. And I think God has blessed us loads in this church. He's blessed me by just having you guys here as well. But we are to be stewardships of what God is, stewards of what God has given us, not owners of what God has given us. In the Mark 10 story, you've got this man who's got this all these material possessions, but he can't do this kind of spiritual letting go. Can't let that go to follow Jesus and literally follow Jesus. So I'd actually like to push further on this and go back to the calling that Genesis 9 that God has when he says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. That's the command that God gives. And they build the city and they disobey that. But God says, be fruitful. There's fruit in this giving up of our security. There's fruit in this giving up of our structure. And finally on this, this is echoed in Matthew 28, the really famous Great Commission, when Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you, and surely I am with you until the end of the age. This is where we are as a church. We are in a place where we have stepped out of our structure with Kintor, with our ministries are stretched, where there's more going on now than there ever has been. That's a calling that we've gone. We've not relied on our own structure. We're relying on God heavily at the moment. But he is saying, surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. That's where the fruit is. So, that's the first thing they did. They built this structure because they didn't want to be scattered. The second thing they did is that they built a tower. Built a tower that, in verse 4, it says, we will build a tower that will reach to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves. As humans, right from Genesis 3, when Vijay preached a couple of weeks ago, we can see that our main sin is wanting to be like God. This is when the serpent said, you can take off the fruit of the tree and you'll be like God. And this works out in many different ways, but one of the main ways is pride. We look around on everything that God has done and we say, oh, great, that's good for me. I have done this. And, I've really struggled with the issue of pride in my life, and there's lots of contributing factors to that. But I think my mindset was actually wrong when someone first confronted with me saying, you've got an issue of pride. Because I thought, if I don't have pride in this, in something, then what's the alternative to having pride in it? And I thought the alternative was shame. I thought, okay, if I don't have pride in this area of my life, then I must have shame. And this, again, I'm going to use a story that Jesus told. It's a parable in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and tax collector. And it's a Pharisee praying versus a tax collector praying. And the Pharisee's prayer is, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have. He is saying, I've got pride in the fact that I fast twice a week. I've got pride in the fact that I give a tenth of all I have. But I don't want to have shame like those people. I've got pride in this, so I don't want to have shame. I think that's his mindset's wrong there. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like those guys who've got shame. Whereas the tax collector's prayer, I'll read it. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus straight away says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Excuse me. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. The important part of this is that he knew that he ought to have shame. The tax collector knew he ought to have shame, but instead he had humility before God. He knew exactly who he was before God. So pride and shame are not opposites. It's pride and humility, actually, not pride and shame. This man was saying, I've sinned. I know my place before you. I've sinned. I've missed the mark. But there was no hesitation from Jesus. Instant. I tell you, this man will be justified. And that's exactly what's going on here in Genesis 11. The people who are wanting to make a name for themselves saw how easily God wiped out the world with a flood. God came in the flood, wiped them all out. They don't trust God's promise of when God says, never again will I destroy all life, that he made to Noah, that covenant that he made. They're thinking, if this happens again, we want to build a tower that reaches above the flood. We want to get above that. Maybe even if we build big enough, we'll be important enough that God won't destroy it, because we'll be important enough. Maybe we build high enough, we'll have a large enough name for ourselves that God wouldn't do that to us. And I think God's response to these people in Genesis 11 is amazing. In verse 6, he says, let us go down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. I mean, who's us? I think we'll come on to that. This tower that they were building to claim to reach the heavens, only God had to go down to see. It is sarcastic. God can see everything. We know that he knows everything, but he comes down. And I actually think, this is the first hint of sarcasm in the Bible. And as Scottish people, I think we've kind of adopted this as our national language. So thank you, Tower of Babel. Praise God for that. But this is a small reminder that we're actually tiny in comparison to God. I saw this story the other day of the Hubble telescope. It took a picture out in the night sky. And I've got a pen to show this. It's the equivalent of the ballpoint of a pen being stuck out like that into the sky. It was the equivalent of that, of the very tip of that pen. And it took an image that size, and it took it for 4 months. For 4 months, it just took getting as much light as it could. And in that, they found over 10,000 galaxies in that one little image. It was like something like 200 billionth of the overall night sky. 10,000 galaxies. Not 2,000 stars, 10,000 galaxies, each having over a billion stars in it. Something roughly like that. And we think that our towers can reach heaven. But we do see a part of ourselves in this story, I think. I definitely know of times in my life when I've tried to make my name great, and then having the embarrassment of realizing that my name is actually not that great. Or even the opposite, of trying to make my name too shameful and people just walking all over me. And I think we all see ourselves in that. And this is because of this mindset of thinking, oh man, if I don't have pride here, then I'm going to have shame. And it sounds like a really difficult task to try to balance the two, but the key is humble yourself before God. In Philippians 2, we get this very famous, I'm going around all the famous verses today. In this famous verse where it says, in your relationships with another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in this, we've got Jesus, God, he's God. But he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming death, even to death on the cross, and he goes down and down and down. And that is the mindset that we are to have. We're not to have this mindset of shame. And it can be easy to think that we have this shame that, oh, God is God, you know, I've just done so much wrong, shameful. And there is a place for that because we are sinners, but God instantly comes in and says, he's going to lift us up. So where are you going to humble yourself this morning? Where are you going to put yourself down? Where are we going to sink low this morning? Where are we going to let God exalt us this morning? Because that's the promise that he makes us. He promises us that when we humble ourselves in our structures, when we give that to him, when we say, these are not our structures, these are your structures, when we steward these structures well, that's when he'll lift us up. When our security doesn't come from this city, when our security comes from God, when our hope doesn't come from our towers and our own achievements, but it comes from God, we give that to him each day. We ask him, how am I to steward what you've given me today? How am I to steward this relationship? How am I to steward this money that you have given me today? I love the way that Jesus' storybook Bible puts it, that we don't need to reach up to heaven to be safe or secure. We don't need to reach up to heaven to find salvation. Because in Genesis 11, when God says, let us go down, he meant it. He really did come down to save us. He really did come down to lift us up. He really did come down further than us, actually. He really did come down to death, even death on a cross. So that not only now is he exalted, not only has he been lifted up from the very bottom to the very top, but so have we. We are now co-heirs, Romans 8. He has taken us from down here and placed us up here. So if you're in that place this morning where you need a savior and you know you can't save yourself and you know that the structures that you have relied on your whole life are now failing you, Jesus wants to lift you up this morning. He wants you to know that you are safe and secure in him. He loves you a lot. Loves you a lot. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace this morning. Thank you that when we fail, Lord, you come in. You come to save us, Lord. You come and you join with us and you came down, you get alongside us, and then you lift us up. Lord, because there's some times where we just say, Lord, have mercy on us because we are sinners. And Lord, you're so quick to come in and reassure us and to lift us up. So thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that even in these 9 verses, it so richly speaks of how you're going to come and save us, how you're going to come down to us. I'm so grateful that you've come down and you've lifted me up and you've rescued me. You've given my life so much, Lord. Thank you so much for this church and everything that you've blessed us, Lord. But I pray that we just wouldn't fall back on our own structures and our own cities, and we wouldn't look to the towers that we've built, Lord, but we'd just look to you. We'd go, and we'd be fruitful through you.